Anyway, let's get right into our word this morning. We're continuing with our series, and Josh may be down just a tad bit, When God Doesn't, and we're looking in the book of Habakkuk. Now, let me just tell you this morning that this message is a parenthetical, because last week we talked about, we left him as he's waiting on God to respond to his questions. And so now we're going to park here for just today, and then next week we'll uncover the rest of the book, or we'll move forward. But I want to talk about living by faith. Living by faith. Just one verse, and you'll know it well. Verse 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him." But listen to this, "But the just shall live by his faith." But the just shall live by his faith. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning.
Hallelujah.
Now, again, just kind of catch everybody up. We're in the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is an interesting book. It is a book that's different than most every other book in the Bible because it is a conversation. It is a record of a conversation between a believer and God. And I say believer. It's very important we understand that. It is a conversation between a believer and God. And he lays out all of his frustrations. Again, he struggled with God's handling of current events. Anybody had been perplexed about what you see in pop culture today? I don't know about you, but I scratch my head oftentimes about what I see. When Habakkuk looked around, I'm much like him. I really relate to the book of Habakkuk because I look around and see what's going on in society, and I sometimes wonder, God, why don't you do something? I mean, you got these knotheads that are protesting and celebrating Hamas all across this country when they have no idea about who they're celebrating and the culture of death that they're celebrating. And I think, God, why don't you do something? And there's so many other things that we could talk about. When he looked around, he saw the corruption. How many seen corruption? Doesn't matter what level you're at, corruption has invaded our structure, our strata. He saw corruption, he saw evil, and then what he perceived as God's lack of involvement. You know what he is? He's puzzled. He sits there and he scratches his head. He expresses his frustration and he asks God questions. You know what? I've done the same thing. I've done the same thing. He's asking God, God, why don't you do something? Well, last week we talked about God did. He said, hey, I am going to do something. But it's not going to be what you think I'm going to do. Remember, 2 weeks ago, God said to him, he said, hey, I'm going to do something. And if it were told you, I'm going to do something among you that if it were told you, you would not believe it. Again, on the surface, that sounds like it's an incredible revival, but it wasn't revival because God said, hey, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to destroy you. And it totally, so now he's further confused. He's confused why God allows evil. He's confused why he allows bad things to happen. Now he's further confused. So when we left him last week in verse 1, he says, I will stand on the ramparts and wait for God to answer. Listen, when we don't know, and this is very important, when we don't know why things are happening the way they are, you and I must default to what we know about God. It's very important you understand that. When we don't understand why bad things happen, listen, that is the age-old question, is it not? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did that baby have to die? Why did they have that car wreck? And, again, questions that we struggle with. Why? Listen, when you get to that place where you can't answer, you have to default back to what you believe about God. Again, remember, the question is not, do I believe in God? It's what God do I believe in? That's the different question. See, if we have the wrong image of God, we're going to be disappointed. If we have the wrong image of God, we're going to be disappointed. Is God faithful? Is God trustworthy? If so, then dare to believe that God has you right where you are, and he knows how he's going to get you through it. Amen? That's it. If I truly believe that God is good, and God is faithful, and God is just, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and all of those attributes, if I truly believe that, then I need to dare to believe that in my struggles and in my disappointments and my disillusionment, that God is working something that even though I can't see it. What does that song say? Even when I can't see it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. That's true. That's a true song. Habakkuk lays it out, and then he decides to wait. I said it last week. Let me say it again. Sometimes we just need to hush. Sometimes we just need to hush, be still, and know what? That He is God. That's it. Be still and know that He is God. So God's going to respond in chapter 2. Now, this is where the parenthetical comes in, because I'm not going to talk about God's response, because I want to park here. We'll pick that back up next week. God's going to pronounce judgment on the wicked Babylonians because they're greedy and they're arrogant and they're bloodthirsty and they're ruthless. He's going to pronounce judgment on them because they kill without remorse and because they give themselves to every sort of evil that's around them. God promised that one day He's going to wipe them out. He's going to destroy them. But here's the thing. That day is a long way off. Pick that up. It's a long way off. See, Babylon, from this point, won't be destroyed for almost 70 years. That's a long time, right? They still have a lot of looting to do. They're going to plunder many nations. But here's the thing. The end, their end is already determined. Listen, grab that. It's not going to happen for a long time. So people say, well, Pastor, why doesn't God do something today? Well, He does. He's already said it. Right now, things look chaotic. Right now, things look like it's all maladjusted and it doesn't make sense. And you say, God, where are You? Why aren't You doing anything? He has done something. And if you read the back of the book, how many's ever heard that old adage, we read the back of the book and we win? Well, that's true. I told the early service this morning, there is no cosmic battle going on right now to decide who's going to rule the universe. In fact, when God gets ready to take care of the devil, just with one word of His mouth, the sword of His word, He takes care of him. He and the false prophet and the Antichrist will be sentenced forever and ever and ever to the lake of fire. There's no battle going on. You know, so we got to understand that we're on the winning side, by the way. And so what I mean by that is that we have a promise in the back of the book that says, behold, I make all things new. Right now, we might be living in chaos. Remember the valley of dry bones? The Bible says they're very many, very dry. They're bleached. They're broken apart. They're parched. But one day they came back together. I know that's the prophetic significance of Israel, but I'm just simply saying sometimes we may feel like we're in a valley of dry bones. We may feel like everything is disjointed and broken and chaotic. But He said over here, behold, I make all things new. That's the expectation. That's why we have hope. That's why we live by hope. Again, we're going to unpack this more next week, but I want to spend some time on what is considered one of the most crucial verses in all of the Bible. Notice verse 4, that last part says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. So, what do you do while you watch bad guys steal, kill, and behead their enemies? What do you do when evildoers come to power? The just shall live by faith. You see the theme there? Well, what do you do when your dreams turn to ashes? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when troubles at every hand, when the righteousness seems to be waning all around, and struggles and chaos and disappointments and what do you do in those situations right there? Well, the righteous man remembers that the just shall live by faith. See, the righteous man remembers that God is still on the throne, and when the dark clouds gather, right, he says to himself, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean? It means when I'm up here shouting glory, I live by faith. When I'm down here in the valley low, I still live by faith. When I'm in the mediocrity of life, I still live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's a point that God is making with Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk is struggling. He doesn't understand. He's not reconciling why God seems to be inactive. And God's saying, look, the just live by faith. Whether you perceive Him working or not, you live by faith. Amen. Whether things are going your way or not, you still live by faith. And in fact, here's the thing. More than 600 years later, the Holy Spirit moved upon the Apostle Paul to quote these very words to prove that the gospel that we preach is not an invention. It's not the innovation of man. It is the prediction of the Old Testament. It is the outflow of the scriptures that we have the gospel. That's why Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. Now in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, here's what he said. He said, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written." Where is it written? Habakkuk 2:4. "The just will live by faith." Now, this is why I wanted to do the parenthetical, because it's so important we understand this. I mentioned last week that when we find ourselves in tough spots, that we need a good dose of theology. We need a good dose of theology. There's power in the gospel. Do you know that? There's power in the gospel. There's power in your faith. There's power in the Word. And so Paul is quoting this verse, and he says, I want you to know that there is power, and then he explains why there's power in the gospel. Number one, he reveals, this is the power of the gospel, because the righteousness that, he reveals that righteousness comes from God. It comes from God. Now, the word righteous is a courtroom term. And what it means is, it's a courtroom of the ancient world, and what it means is it means to be declared not guilty. Not guilty, or to be declared innocent of all charges. If you're righteous in God's eyes, then what does that mean? It means you can stand before Him and be declared not guilty. Some of you remember a couple times we did an illustrated sermon where we had a throne room up here, and we actually acted out pretty much this scene where we stand before God and give an account. Listen, if you stand before God, there are two judgments awaiting. There's the Bema of Christ, which is the judgment of the saints. How many know you're going to stand before Jesus one day? That's the Bema of Christ. Now, it's not a judgment as of salvation. It is a judgment of works. You do know that you're saved to work, right? Three of you do that. Man, I need to go do a series on that. We're saved unto good works, which the Lord before ordained. So anyway, that's the Bema, that's the righteous. But then there's the great white throne judgment, and that is where unbelievers go. And so if we're going to stand before Him, we've got to be righteous. But here's the thing, we can't stand in our own righteousness. The gospel provides for us what we could never provide for ourselves. See, on our own merit, every one of us will stand condemned. The Bible says that our righteousness is what? It's as filthy rags. We can't. No one can say, I'm good enough to go to heaven, although there are a lot of people that try. The only people who think they're good enough to go to heaven are people who don't realize how bad they are. Again, I'm not denying somebody who is benevolent and kind and loving, because, again, there are a lot of people that I think are, man, they're gems. They're cream of the crop in society, but that's not the ticket that gets me to heaven. My righteousness doesn't get me anywhere. Righteousness is what we do not have. Therefore, God, knowing that we could never be righteous on our own, guess what He does? He provides a righteousness that comes down from heaven above. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's given to us as a free gift. What's that old song of the church say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? But holy in Jesus' name. So the second reason the gospel is powerful is because this righteousness from God is received only by faith. Only by faith. And that's the key word right here, it's faith. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, by faith from first to last. What does that mean? Well, it means this, everyone who is saved the same way. No, nobody has an inroad. You know, it's like, you know, somebody coming to Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Like I have a bat phone. Right? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? It's the same. You know, years ago, some of you, I've been asked years ago, you know, when we have people come down. Now listen, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so as the Spirit prompts, I'll pray for people. But years ago I stopped doing that for the reason of I want people to understand that I have no inroad with God. I put my pants on like you do. I tie my shoes like you do. I struggle like you do. There's nothing. I'm a vocational pastor. That's it. I mean, your prayers are as good as mine. We're saved the same way. That's the call. I hate that we live in a culture of celebrity pastors and ministers where we set them up on a pedestal as though they're better than everybody else. Because they're not. We're all saved the same way. It is by faith and by faith alone. How can I be right with God? Well, the answer is simple. By receiving the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Every one of us are in the same boat. And you know what? The boat's going down. The boat's going down. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he said, there is no difference. Think about this. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that there is no difference. There's no difference between rich or poor. Listen, you can own Fort Knox, and it wouldn't do you an ounce of good without his grace. Understand that. He said there is no difference. There's no difference in poor and rich, young and old, black, white, red, brown, whatever, male, female, educated, uneducated. We all stand condemned by our own sin, and we're all under the judgment of God. Now, our sin may not be the same, but we're sinners nonetheless. And we're all in the same boat, and that boat sprung a leak. And if God doesn't do something, listen to me, we're all going to perish. But God did something. See, we have a big problem, and here's where we are in our culture today, because I get really shocked at some of the things I see from Christendom in our culture today. The problem is, down in deep inside, we think that God somehow God makes deals. I told the early church, I said, you know, I think sometimes, and this is date myself, but I think sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is like Monty Hall. Some of you are like, who in the world is Monty Hall? Anybody know who Monty Hall is? Okay, that's the old let's make a deal. You know, and it seems like we've got a lot of believers today that somehow think the Holy Spirit is like that. I don't know who the new guy is, but anyway, you know, we get a choice. We get curtain one, curtain two, box one through four. God don't make deals. He doesn't make deals. Here's the thing, if we only try hard enough, you know, and that's the way we do it. Well, Lord, I'm just going to really try hard. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to play by the rules. I'm going to be nice to other people. Well, good for you. You ought to be doing that. But it still don't get you anywhere. Still doesn't get you anywhere. Jesus Christ, think about this. He was pure, he was holy, and he was perfect in every way. Right? He never sinned, not once. He was severely tempted, yet without sin. He's the only righteous man to ever walk the earth, and yet, guess what we did? We crucified him. His reward for doing God's will led to the death on a bloody Roman cross. But here's the wonder of God's grace. Think about this. From the murder of that one perfect man came God's plan to rescue fallen man. That's powerful. That's the righteousness that comes from above. From the death of that one perfect man came God's plan to rescue fallen man. See, God doesn't make deals. If we want to get to heaven, it'll not be because of our good deeds. It will not be because we live on the right side of the tracks. We drive the right kind of car that we, you know, we give tons of money to the church. That has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with him. If you will go based on the righteousness that God provides, then you will be accepted in heaven. Otherwise, not going to happen. Which leads to the third point. Is that the righteousness in the gospel, by the righteousness that we see in the gospel, men and women are declared just in the eyes of God. Now, pardon me, here's what I mean. The just shall live by faith, right? Habakkuk 2:4. This verse is quoted in, again, Romans 1:17. Do you know that that is the verse that shook Martin Luther to the core? If you've ever studied any type of church history, how many know what the 95 Theses was all about? Anybody ever studied that? Anybody really care? well, so there was a big thing that happened called the Reformation. This is what started it. This is the verse, the catalyst for the Great Reformation. The battle cry of the Protestant movement was sole fide. sole fide, which is by faith alone, by faith alone. See, before the Reformation, you had to do acts of penance. You had to accept by faith what Christ did, but then you've got to do more to earn that salvation. And Martin Luther hit him right dab in the face, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute, sola fide, by faith alone. It's only in faith, in Christ, that we're able to stand. So here's what I'm talking about in the context of this series. Because every one of us here have times we're up here, and we have times we're down here. We have times when everything is going our way, then we have times when nothing is going our way. I told the early service, I there's some people that have the Midas touch. Anybody, you ever met anybody with the Midas touch? You know what that means is whatever they touch turns to gold? I don't have that. I have the pyrite touch. Right? I have the pyrite touch. I told you, there are a lot of inequities in life. There are some people that have it better. You know, into everyone's life, a little rain must come. Some people get a little drizzle. Some people get a deluge. And it never stops. And you think, wow. Wow, tough times. But here's the thing. This is the context. When tough times come, we must live by faith. That's it. We must live by faith. When the doctor says, I can't do anything for you, we must live by faith. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's incurable or it's terminal, what do you do then? Do you panic and throw the towel in and say, God, I gave you every chance, every opportunity, and you've let me down? No, the just shall live by faith. When those times come, you square your shoulders, you look up and you say, I know in whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's living by faith. We have to live by faith. Listen, and what is faith? You know, I gave you an acronym for years. Faith. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's a great way to remember. Forsaking all, I trust him. You know, faith is totally trusting in Jesus to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. How much faith does it take to go to heaven? Well, it depends. The answer is not much and all you got. That's it. Not much. But all you, listen, if you're willing to trust Jesus with as much faith as you have, you can be saved. But if you're trying to hold something back, thinking that maybe you need to add a little bit to it, you're in trouble. When I first started pastoring here 31 years ago almost, just about 31 years, you know, I can remember there would be Sundays where I'd come out and I'd worked hard on a message, and I know it doesn't sound like it, but I'd worked hard on a message, and, you know, I'd studied and prayed, and I'd come out and I'd preach my heart out, and I'm expecting. So when I prepare a message, I'm actually visualizing the masses, and I come out on those Sundays, and it would be particularly low that day because there was a better gig in town. You know, there was a ball game going on, or the boat needed to go right out, run the lake. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm meddling now, and I would get depressed. You can ask my wife. I'd get depressed, and I'd start blaming myself. I'd say, okay, well, maybe you didn't pray enough. Maybe you didn't read the Bible enough. Anybody ever do that besides me? You always think, well, maybe I didn't do this and this and this and this and this. And I started taking on, and it really affected me. And I had an epiphany one day. God got a hold of me, and he said, wait, dude. He didn't say that, but that's the way I felt. It's like, you have nothing to do with this. Your job is to do what I've called you to do, is to preach the word. Amen. And then you let it go. Amen. That was a revolutionary thing for me. And I just said, okay, God, you know, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm going to preach what you tell me to preach. Again, people ask me about, you know, different things in the building. I'm like, I don't care. You know, I don't care. I mean, don't read between the lines, but I don't care if it's brown or blue or purple. I don't care. What I do care about is this space right here. That's what I care about. I guard this with my life. I don't let just any Tom, Dick, and Harry stand up here and preach because I guard it. It's important to me. The color of the pews, I don't care. Because it's a preference thing. But I do care here. You know, and all of a sudden I had that revelation that it really has nothing to do with me. It's not him plus, it's not what he did plus everything I do. It's sola fide. It's in faith, faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is what it is. Listen, if I hold anything back, I can't do it. If I put my saving faith is putting our trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone. If you need to do that, stop putting confidence in yourself to save yourself because you can't do it. I love what Lewis Sperry Chafer, he said, and I love this, he said, but that believing in Jesus means trusting him so much that if he can't take you to heaven, you ain't going. That's pretty good. If he can't take you there, you're not going to go. I understand this message is totally different than the ones I've been preaching in this series, but we need to grab hold of this truth. Because tough times are coming. If, like I said, there's only three places. Either you're coming out of a tough time, you're in a tough time, or one's coming. I'm encouraging you this morning. You're in one of those three places. When those tough times come, what are you going to do? Live by faith. Amen. Live by faith. When evil increases, when you turn on the TV and you hear some news report about some knothead doing something on a college campus supporting Hamas, or, you know, I saw where one of the Democratic Party's pushing to get abortion, a federal approval of abortion, all over, trampling all the laws of the state. What do you do? When you see all that nonsense going on, you live by faith. What happens in November if your party doesn't win? You live by faith. You live by faith. What happens if the federal government digitizes currency? You live by faith. What happens if the stock market that you've put all that investment in bellies up tomorrow? You live by faith. What happens if they start printing all of our food with a 3D printer? You go to farming. That's a different story. No. Now, what I'm saying, when tough times come, we just got to live by faith. When the questions that we have no answers, we live by faith. When God seems silent and distant, we live by faith. Listen, faith is messy. Again, I'm very transparent with my life. I struggle. I struggle at times with why I don't understand. Why does things happen the way they do? Faith is messy. Faith is a struggle, especially in tough times, in those times when God seems silent and unresponsive. If you're struggling right now, online, here, hang on, you're not by yourself. One of the reasons that I try to be very transparent with my struggle taking care of my wife is because I know I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. Habakkuk wrestled with God at the crossroads of faith and doubt. He couldn't believe that God would do such a thing, raise up the Babylonians to come in and wipe them out. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe that God would take a nation whose sins, that, remember what he said? He said, God, their sins are worse than ours. He just couldn't believe it. His disillusionment, I mean, think about it. He was disillusioned with God. And please, it can't be overstated. I know sometimes we read the Bible and we think, oh, yeah, but they had supernatural, they had an extra faith or something. No, they were struggling just like us. Amen. They tried to wrestle with big questions just like we do. He's disillusioned, and again, it can't be overstated because this guy was totally messed up. He did not understand why God didn't get involved, why God could allow the darkness to get darker, why he wasn't stepping in. Now, we do know God was working. He just couldn't see it because God already had a plan. Most people I know, and here's the thing, most people I know have been disappointed and dissatisfied with God at some point in their Christian walk. I know that's hard to say, but most people I know have been disappointed or dissatisfied with God at some point in their Christian journey. It's a hard truth. It's a hard truth, but we need to face it head on. So maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching online this morning, or maybe you're disappointed because life hasn't played out the way you thought it was going to. You know, that'll mess people up too, right? You have this idealistic view of what you think life is going to be, and it doesn't turn out like that. And oftentimes, you know what we do? We want to blame God. God, why didn't you do this, 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 and this? Disappointment. Maybe you're dissatisfied because the zeal that you once had. You know, I've always said, if you were closer to the Lord in the past than you are right now, you're a candidate for a revival. Make sense? If there was a time in your life when your walk with the Lord was closer than it is now, you need revival. So maybe you're dissatisfied because your zeal has waned because of the cares of life that have pressed in on you. Maybe you're disillusioned because of all the inconsistencies and hypocrisy that you see. Listen, it's not pretty in the Western church. There are things that just gripe me to no end. I was telling early service, I saw some years ago, it's been many years ago, I saw a mega church pastor, and I'm not going to call any names or anything, but he stood up in the middle of his congregation, church about 5,000 people, and he declared to them that God had called him to ministry, not marriage, and he divorced his wife. He was divorcing his wife. Not a biblical reason, just divorcing his wife because God called him to ministry. That church stood up and applauded him. Later on, he marries the piano player. Half the church walked out, the other half stayed. Still in ministry today. And I thought, Houston, we got a problem. When I spend $60 million on an aircraft because I don't want to fly with those demons in coach, and they're food insecure people in my community, there's an inconsistency and a hypocrisy. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just simply saying there are things in Christendom, if we pay attention to it, it's gonna rub you the wrong way. Why would you live in a $15 million mansion while you got homeless people in your community that can't even get a room for the night? You know what that does? That disillusions people. You get young ministers come in, they see that and they idolize that, and that's their goal, their ultimate goal. I used to, when I served on the committee for 15 years, every time we would interview a ministry candidate, you know, everybody would talk about certain things. My job was to say, the Bible says, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a noble task. See, we got it backwards. We want to emphasize nobility. I emphasize the task. Ministries work. And if you're not working, you're not ministering. That's my philosophy anyway. But again, maybe you're here. Maybe you're disillusioned because you see the inconsistency. You see the hypocrisy. And you think, man, what's the use? If you struggle in those areas, listen, our text is the solution for that dilemma. Because the solution is the just shall live by faith. We have no other choice. We have no other choice. What does this mean exactly? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and muster up enough faith to survive. You know, give it an old college try. That's not what it means. See, this faith that we're talking about is not something that we cultivate deep within. We're not told that the just shall live by his own faith. We're told that the just shall live by his faith. Totally different. Amen. By the faithfulness of God, the just shall live. Amen. That's a good rendering right there. By the faithfulness of God, the just shall live. We live by the faithfulness of God. And how many know? God is faithful. Amen. Never let me down. And he won't. Amen. He won't. He's never made a promise that he wouldn't keep. He's not kept. He never made a promise that he didn't intend to keep. And they're only met by his power. Amen? Amen. So God told Habakkuk, hey, look, Habakkuk, I'm going to act. We'll look at that next week. I'm going to put the world right. I'm going to make it right. Sooner or later, I'm going to fix all of these problems. I'm going to make it all right. So the question goes from why is this happening to who's going to make it right? And God told Habakkuk, I'll make it right. 70 years down the road, I'll make it right. So listen, I pray for revival in our country. I ask God, listen, God's done it before. He can do it again. Listen, some people don't know, but you go back to the early 1900s, in New York City, of all places, you can go back and read in history, they used to shut down the city at lunchtime every day for a prayer meeting in New York City. God can do it. And God has promised that he's going to act. Now, I don't know how long it's going to be. And I don't know how long we may have to stay in the wilderness. I don't know how long we're going to have to endure. But you know what? In this life, we're temporary, remember? We're here temporarily. That's why I think Jesus said in John 14, he said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. You see all of this going on? I know the context of that is he's been telling them, I'm going to go away and I'm going to be gone a while. And you know, and they're despondent. And he said, hey, don't be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. See, that's it. We have faith. We have faith that one day he's going to fix it all. And you know what? In that place that he's gone to prepare for us, listen, I believe God could do anything right now. I believe God could change the course of our nation. I believe he could do that with just one blast of his nostril, one wave of his hand, one word of his mouth. He can change it all. But you know what? If he doesn't, I'm still going to live by faith. I'm still going to live by faith, and I'm going to have hope on the inside that believes there are better days that are coming, because you know what? One day the trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with these words. And you know what? In that place, there'll be no sickness. There'll be no sun, no moon, no stars, because he's the light. There'll be no hospice, no nursing home, no hospital. I won't be pushing my wife in a wheelchair. You won't be hobbling on a crutch. You won't be scooting on a knee scooter. You got to watch them. They're them people run you over. Not going to be there. He said, I'll go and I'll prepare that place. But you know what? I'll come back for you. You know, in that place, you know what he's doing? He's fixing it. And I promise you that every injustice you've ever suffered, every inequity you've ever lived through will mean nothing when you get there. In fact, here we keep a record. There you won't remember it. Because what he's prepared is so far beyond what we can even comprehend. Habakkuk, guys, come on back as I wrap this up. Habakkuk has to take the promises of God that, hey, I'm going to fix it. And he takes the chaos of life and he has to weigh it in the balance. Sometimes the problems in his mind seem more than the promises. And other times the promises are more than enough for the problems. But he has to struggle with that. He has to come to the realization that things are not going to improve because of his determination. How many has ever wanted to take matters into your own hand and solve it? Habakkuk says, ain't going to happen. It only comes through the power of God. So what God reveals as I close this morning to Habakkuk is that we're going to go through ups and downs and hardships and disappointments. But through it all, trust the just shall live by faith. You know why? Because the anchor holds. The anchor holds. In spite of the storm, in spite of the gale force, you know, I went through two hurricanes when I was a kid. 1969, Hurricane Camille devastated the Gulf Coast there where I grew up in Alabama. I remember that. I was 4 years old, but I remember it because it was such a devastating thing. It stuck in my brain. And then in 1979, Freddie came and leveled a great part of the Gulf Coast there in Mobile. I remember. Those winds, they're relentless. Working in disaster relief for the last 12 years, I've worked most every storm that has hit the North Texas area in those times, and I've seen the wind do weird things. Drive pine straw into solid trees. And you think, how in the world does that happen? Sometimes those winds are going to blow, and they're going to blow hard. What do? The just shall live by faith. That's all we've got. If you're struggling right now, if you're in one of those, the gale force is blowing against you, and everything that you do, you don't have the Midas touch. You've got the pirate touch, like the pyrite touch, like me. Everything falls apart. You know what? Live by faith. Faith in a better day. Oh, God can change your circumstances today. I don't doubt that at all. I pray for it every day. I pray for my wife to get out of that wheelchair. I know He can do it, and I don't have any qualms believing after all these years that she can't get up and walk again like she used to. But you know what? I'm okay if her healing is everlasting healing when she gets there. I'm okay with that. Because I still live by faith every day that God, my God, is able. Won't you stand with me this morning? What do? You live by faith. You trust God. And you grab hold of that promise that says, you know what? I'm going to fix it. We don't know how long, but God's going to work it out. That's the promise. All things work together for good. Everybody say good. What you're going through right now may not be good, but all things work together for good. God's going to do something. Joseph told his brothers, he said, look, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good, to the saving. See, there was a bigger picture than that familial relationship. There was a bigger picture. See, God was not interested at that point of saving the familial relationship with brothers. He was interested in saving a nation. See, sometimes we see right here, and that's all we see. But God is thinking down the road that it's not just about you. It's about a nation. It's about your offspring. It's about your grandchildren. I'm doing something right now that you don't understand. But if you'll trust me and live by faith, then I'm going to work it out. Grab hold of that. And this morning as we sing, if you're here and you're struggling, again, every week, I'm an altar guy. Things are altered at the altar. As we sing, if you're here and you're struggling and you're in a battle right now, won't you just step out and just come right down here and say, Lord, I'm just going to faith it. Having done all, I'm going to stand in your word, on your word. I'm going to stand on your character. I'm going to stand on who you've always been and who I know you will be. I'm going to give it to you. So this morning as they sing, go ahead, guys. I want you to come on down and say, God, I'm going to give it to you right now and just let Him have it. Would you do that?
Cause I know you make a way.
Come on, you need prayer, don't you? Come on this morning.
And I don't always understand. I don't always get to see. But I will believe it. I will believe it. Cause you make mountains move. You make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls. I will speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt that you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. I'm standing on your word. I'm calling heaven down to earth. You will fight my enemies. This will end in victory. And I will believe it. Yes, I will believe it. Cause you make mountains move. You make giants. My doubt, you were faithful. your word. You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. Yeah, you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. And I know you never fail. Yes, I know you never. You make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls. I will speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt. That you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. Lord, you make mountains move. You make giants fall. You songs of praise to shake prison. I will preach to my doubt. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now.
Before we dismiss this morning, I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer. Keelan is, how many of you guys are going? 16? She's going with a team leaving this week or tomorrow, or Saturday, going to Liberia on a missions trip. So we want to pray for that team. We want to pray that God is with them in their travel, that God is with them in their ministry and whatever they're doing, and bring them all home safe and give them an incredible experience there in Liberia. So how about stretch your hand this morning as we join together and pray. Father, today, thank you. Lord, I thank you that you still are calling. Lord, you're still commissioning people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, Keelan is one of ours. She belongs to us. Lord, I thank you for the call on her life. Lord, I thank you for her willingness to step out, sometimes out of the comfort zone, and doing things that, Lord, that might be uncomfortable. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon that team, especially upon Keelan. Lord, I pray that you go ahead of them. Make that crooked way straight. Prepare those places. Prepare those hearts. The lives that they will encounter with. Father, we pray for travel and mercy, that your hand, everything will go according to plan. Lord, that there'll be no hiccups, there'll be no delays or misconnections or anything like that, no illness or sickness, Lord. We pray for favor as they go through customs and, Lord, in immigration. Lord, we pray that they get out and do what you've called them to do. And Father, we stand with her and we bless her. We bid her Godspeed, Father. We pray that you would again let there be great stories and testimonies of your amazing grace through this ministry. And Father, we declare it in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Listen, this morning, I'm going to bless you as we go. But listen, live by faith. Live by faith. If you're in it, trust Him through it. Father, today, I love you. I thank you for your word. May we grab hold of this central truth to our Christian walk, that the just shall live by faith. Take us out of here. Give us a great week. Should you tarry, bring us again the next appointed time. Let us shine wherever we go is my prayer. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us online. I'll see you next time. God bless you.
You make mountains move. You make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. Yeah, you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. You'll be faithful.